Amen. Because of His love. And the scripture is, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. What a joy to be here today. It gives me just great joy to be amongst the people of God throughout all the week, planning, preparing, praying, meeting with people. But this is it, because it's God's Word and it's God's people and it's the Spirit of God that is with us here this morning. And I know that you'll be encouraged, because we were encouraged at the earlier service. Even the songs we are singing and worshiping God, it's about the cross. It's about the work that Christ has done and is doing in our lives. If you have your Bibles, we'd ask you to open them up. And by the way, we have Bibles up front here and back and all around. Please take a Bible as a gift from us if you don't have one. Maybe you do have one, but you have a friend that would be blessed. Give them the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. And it's the living Word of God that we have. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, at this time, we want to look at verse 10, and it says, "And now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you speak the same thing, and that there is no division amongst you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." And then quickly look at verse 18, chapter 1. "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those that are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." This morning in the message, we're going to go through those verses 10 through 18. We saw the cross of Christ, and we see what could hinder us from really experiencing that power of God. So Paul is addressing the church, and we're going to get into this Bible study. We'll pray first. Heavenly Father, we're grateful to be together. Thank you for the time of worship, and thank you for the introductory prayers. We recognize the men and women that have served in law enforcement. We're a ministry that thanks God for those that serve faithfully, and we pray, God, for your blessing, your encouragement at this time. Lord, when many people have other opinions, our opinion is we thank you, God, for these men and women. We pray, God, for your blessing and anointing. At the same time, the Bible says, pray for Israel, God, all that is going on. We uphold Israel to you. We pray that you'd work mightily in this very difficult time, God. Show your power, show your strength, God. Work mightily. How we need you today. Open up our hearts that we would be more in love with you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So the book of Corinth that we're studying, Paul wrote this book. Now, he again established this church in Corinth on his missionary journey. He was there. He loved these people. He began to preach the Word of God. You cannot have a church and you cannot get saved if you do not preach the gospel. And the gospel includes the cross of Jesus Christ. There is no gospel message without the cross of Christ. Why do you say that? Because unfortunately, there are many that gather supposedly in the name of Jesus, they just leave Jesus out of everything. Without the cross, there is no good news. And we're going to see that in an incredible way this morning. So Paul was with this church for over a year and a half. It's the longest place he stayed except in Ephesus. In Ephesus, he stayed 3 years at one time, but here a year and a half. He loved these people. He has a pastor's heart. He encourages me as a pastor to read and study and to really sense how much he loved them. Well, there was a time in his missionary work, church there, planted, established, going good, strong, gave him the Word of God, had leadership in place, and they needed to move on. He moved on to the next place, to Ephesus. But when he's in Ephesus and he's ministering there for about 3 years, word came that actually the church in Corinth is not going good. We've got problems. My friends, we all have problems. Every life has problems, every family has problems, and every church has problems. But it becomes a greater problem if we ignore the problems. So Paul is saying, okay, a person came named Chloe. So Chloe and her household, they left Corinth, and they found Paul in Ephesus. They said, "Paul, we need some help. We need some guidance. We need some instruction. The church in Corinth is going sideways." How? Well, there were divisions. We're going to speak about that. Issues of sexual immorality. There were lawsuits. There were divorces. There were false pagan practices that were put into place. There was disorder at the Lord's table, disorder with spiritual gifts. And there was a lot of uncertainty about the resurrection of Christ. So those are 15 chapters. And so we're going to get through that. But
Today we're going to talk about division. Not addition, subtraction, division. Division that causes problems, that divides people. There's a movie, I don't see many movies, but one that I saw that I really enjoyed, it's old now, but it's called Remember the Titans, and it's about a football team. Some of you probably saw that, and it really was kind of the same time I was in high school. I always reminisce about that, but great times. But I love this scene specifically where the defensive coach gets his team together, and there's been some bad plays, bad offensive calls, or the referee calls weren't that great. He gathers his team up, and so we're not going to have any excuses. He has his teammates together. He's going to say, we're going to play right now as though this is it. We want everybody in. But one of the people, one of the teammates, felt like, hey, I can't do that. He just said, take a seat, get on the bench. You brought somebody else in, which I like that, a good coach. Just take a breather. We're going to have a team. We need a team that's going to work strong. And so they're in the huddle, and this is what the coach said. The coach looks at them all, and he goes, you're going to play with your whole heart. You're going to sell out. This is it right now. And this other team, they're going to remember, they will always remember the night they played the Titans. And I love it. It's just like, I don't know what the outcome's going to be, but we're going to give it all, and we're going to lay it all out on the field, and it's going to be there. And that's what God is looking for from his church. He's looking for men and women, boys and girls that are sold out, that are just going to give our heart and give our all for the kingdom of God. And people will know they met a Christian. They met a Christian, an authentic Christian, an authentic follower of the Lord. You love God. And you're following God, and God is with you. And I thank God for that. But when we look here in verse 10, and Paul is saying, now I plead with you, brethren. Now, Paul was an apostle, and he had the absolute authority as an apostle to say, listen, I'm not going to plead with you because I have authority. I'm going to command you. Listen, you guys are out of order. The way you're behaving, the way that you're working each other over, the way that you're cutting each other's throat, the way that you're behaving. Listen, I command you to stop it. He doesn't do that. He's a pastor, and he's going to plead with them with the grace of God and the mercy of God. He's going to say to them, brethren, which means he recognizes that we are together. They're part of the body of Christ. The unfortunate thing is there's a lack of maturity. They haven't grown. In a sense, they're going backwards. Somebody once said, if our church was just a church that just taught the Word of God and that's all we did is teach the Word of God, then what it would happen is that we would puff up with pride. If all we did was have experiences around the spiritual gifts of the Holy Spirit and not the Word, just the Spirit, we'd blow up. So we don't want to puff up. We don't want to blow up. So we bring them both together so that we can grow up. And that's what we're looking to do, to grow up in the faith. We need God's word. We need the Spirit of God. We need the love of God within us. And Paul is pleading with them. He mentions by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and there is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. So when we talk about the name of Jesus Christ, that's the authority. It's in the name of Jesus Christ. So he's bringing this instruction, and it's not a good idea. It's not, hey, if you think this could be helpful. This is God speaking through his word, through his Holy Spirit, in the name of Jesus. So it's called, I'm going to listen up. What does the Lord have to say? Because he saved me and he saved you through the name of Jesus. Acts 4:12 says, there is no other name under heaven given amongst men by which we must be saved. The name of Jesus. Don't take his name in vain. Even in a casual way, sometimes people will just say Jesus or whatever else. You don't want to do that. It's the name of Jesus that saves us. And when we look to Jesus, he's the head of the church, of the body of Christ. So when we look at this ministry here, yes, I am a pastor and doing what pastors do, but I'm not the head of the church. I am just a servant. I am a pastor serving God's people here. Jesus is the chief shepherd of this church. It's his church. You belong to him. You're his people. You belong to him. He is the one that bought us with his blood. I didn't spill my blood for you. He spilled his blood for us. And it's a great joy Because truthfully, over time, I'm sure I'll let you down, I'll disappoint you or whatever else. I'll put my trust in him. He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. Eyes upon Jesus. Again, in verse 10, going a little bit deeper, he says that you all speak the same thing and that there'll be no divisions. And I was studying this word about division, realizing that Christ is wanting us to be together and to be close together. And just some thoughts about this word as far as divisions. And it's a sense of divisiveness. It's quarreling that's taking place amongst the people of God. And he is saying that I do not want to have these kinds of divisions. We learned before in our previous study in Romans 16:17, note those that cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned and avoid them. So he's making it really clear. If someone is involved in creating divisions, I didn't say differences, because there's always differences. Differences are okay. It's divisions. It's things that divide, a wedge in there. So when you got married, it's just very, very interesting. Here's just a little analogy over 35 years of ministry. So couples come together and they're very excited and they're in this relationship and they just got engaged and just so excited. We just get along so good. I can't believe it. We're just having such a blessed time together. And we pray together all the time and we're just seeking God and his will for our life and everything is going great. And we have this time period before we get married. And then as we go through some discipling time for preparing for marriage, it's interesting as all of a sudden they're contending with each other like they haven't before. And we bring up some incidences and they're having some contentions. And I think it's good, actually. If there's no contention or struggle or differences or disagreements, I'll try to invoke it a little bit because you're going to have to work through things in this marriage. But it's once you declare that you want to be married, once you declare, as for me in our house, we're going to serve the Lord, we're going to live for God, we're going to serve God, then the spiritual battles will come on. Listen, you can get up any other day during the week and you're not going to face a lot of spiritual battles, but you get up on Sunday with every intention to come to church and before you back out the car, boom, you're fighting with each other. What's going on? And we're going to church. How you doing? Doing good. You know you're not. It was a tough time today. We fought all the way here and we actually drove by the church 3 times before we decided to come in. So the thing about the scriptures, it's great. Because it reveals just who we are, and we have these struggles. But differences are okay. Differences in ministry are okay. There are some churches that are a lot more Pentecostal than we are. In other words, they really take time and give a lot of time to the working and gifting and exercising of spiritual gifts. I've been to lots of churches through all the years, and very little time to the Word of God, but a lot to that. And so to them, it would be like, this is absolutely boring right now. I mean, it's boring. Let's get with it. Let's move it. Let's get up. Let's get going. Got to get sweating. I got to get going. Amen, 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 amen. And then for them, it's okay. I mean, for them, they feel ministered to. And praise God. I mean, praise God. Trust the Lord is ministering. It's great. It's great. I mean, for them, it's great. And then there's, it's okay. I mean, there's just different things. We realize that it's a body of Christ, right? I've been in many situations. And then there's others that it has to be liturgical, no instruments or anything else like that. And then, okay. But that's okay. And then I don't know what we are. We're somewhere in between, I suppose. But Paul is saying is that you have variety of ministries, you have variety of people, you have variety of gifts, but if you start to have divisions amongst you, if you start to really come against one another and just get at war with one another, it's destructive. James chapter 3 says, but if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your heart, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but it's earthly, sensual, and demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, peaceable, gentle, willing to yield. And that's what we want. We want to see that. That's the work of the Spirit within us. So within your own homes, the enemy's desire is to create a wedge in your relationship, to destroy husband and wife relationship and family relationship, and the same thing within the church, to create. So what in your life is creating a wedge? What is interfering with your relationship with your spouse and your family? There's something that is there. Many times it's rooted in pride, unfortunately. In verse 11, it tells us, "For it has been declared to me concerning you by my brethren," again, believers, "by Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you." It means quarrels among you. People are mad. They're upset. They're being unreasonable. He addresses the believers on the same level. It breaks the shepherd heart to hear of this. It breaks my heart. It breaks my heart when seeing your own children contending with each other and being in disagreement and being less than gracious. And it just breaks the pastor's heart to know. And believe me, even though Chloe doesn't attend this church, there are Chloes, and the pastor gets informed many times, pretty much intel for what is really going on. So the Lord does not like contentions amongst us. Proverbs 13:10, "But pride comes, by pride comes nothing but strife." It also tells us in Luke chapter 22, it's interesting, you think, well, pastor, is this really true? I mean, does this stuff really, happens all the time. So is there contentions in your life? Is there disagreements in your life? Of course there are. There are differences, but you let it go to a place that it becomes contention, and then there's quarreling, and there's anger, and there's coldness and separation. And God is saying, I can help. Now, is it unique? I mean, listen, there were disciples that were with Jesus for 3 years, night and day. They saw him work miraculously, doing all kinds of things. And then they heard all the messages he spoke. And then finally, at the end of his life, Jesus is saying, okay, disciples, I want you to know, this is what I'm here for. I am here to go to the cross and to die for you. And then it says, Peter rebuked Jesus. Heads up, never a good idea to rebuke Jesus. And Jesus said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. Whenever you take the work of the cross out of the picture, that's from Satan. It's not from God. The cross is essential, as we'll see here in just a few moments. Jesus prayed in John 17:11. He's praying to the Father that they may be one as we are one. So he's wanting that. What causes this to happen? Sometimes just ignorance. What do you mean? Many times you or I think we have all the information we need. I would say almost as a practice, you do not have all the information you need. There's always more information. So you heard some information, you gathered some information, and then you've come to a conclusion without all the information. And with that conclusion, you're going to move ahead with confidence, and it's going to take a toll on the person that you care about, and you're going to be paying the consequences of that for a period of time. The Bible says, be quick to hear, slow to speak, two ears and one mouth. There's just a principle in place. You don't have all the information you need. Wait and get the information you need. I mean, in ministry, it's very true. I mean, someone can come in and they have a legitimate concern or problem or situation. It's legitimate. It's really real. And you get that information, and it's believable. It's really real. And you want to wring this guy's neck. We say, wait a minute, I need to talk to you. Can I talk to you? And I says, sorry. You just need more information. And it will help avoid contentions. Many times you get concerned about something you have no business to be concerned about. It's not your concern. It's not in your wheelhouse. It's not a responsibility that you have. Oh, well, I heard from this reliable person. I heard such and such. Stop it. Be released from that. I would love to be concerned with a lot less things in my life. I'm waiting for time in the future. It's just like, but if you're a part of the solution, if God has you there, gather the information that you need. Timothy 2:23, avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, contentions. Proverbs 18:12 says, a brother offended is harder to win than a strong city, and contentions are like bars of a castle. We're living in a time right now where, in my opinion, so this is my opinion, I believe that there's intentional, purposeful leadership that are making decisions nationally for the purpose of causing and creating division. I see it continually taking place. Decisions that are made are only going to lead to division and contention for people. We're living at that time. Paul says, don't bring it into the church, don't bring it into your family. So to illustrate in verse 12, it says, now I say this to each of you. I'm of Paul, or I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, which means Peter, or I'm of Christ. Verse 13, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? So he's bringing up some illustrations. Paul, can you give us some illustrations? You're talking about divisions, contentions. What are one of the areas? So all of a sudden, they had pastoral personalities that they were following, almost a cult-like personality. So someone would say, well, listen, in our church, I go to the church of Paul. Paul's Chapel. Paul's Chapel is the best place. Listen, I don't know where all you other people go to, but I go to Paul's Chapel. I mean, what are you following? I mean, I'm following Paul. Paul's the one that planted the church at Corinth. He's the one that founded it. He started it. He's there. He's in touch with us all the time. I'm following the church of Paul. Paul's Chapel. What? Are you kidding? Not us. We follow Apollos Chapel. Apollos? Kidding me? No. You're following what? Paul, we do Apollos. Why Apollos? Because he's elegant in his speech. He's quite the orator. He's mighty in his presentation. The Bible says we go to Apollos Chapel. Well, I'm so sorry, you guys over there at Paul's place and over there at Apollos' place. You guys are lost. I go to Peter's Chapel. No, well, you laugh, right? Well, who got the keys to the kingdom of God? It was Peter. I mean, I don't know where you're all at, but we are so close and so tight. We're following the Peter Chapel. Oh, well, I don't follow Paul. I don't follow Paul. That's the Peter. We follow Jesus, the Jesus Chapel. That just tells me how arrogant that one was. It's like as if they're not following Jesus. And basically, I'm of Christ is basically saying you are all so carnal, following mere men, the other ones. We are following in the footsteps of no one less than Jesus himself. We're the ones that are really right with God. All that is to display this, striving in ministry. We're thankful for different ministries. We're thankful for different fellowships in our own community and throughout. And I'm committed and have for most of my ministry personally be in touch with a number of pastors on a continual basis and just praying for them and being in touch with them and being a blessing as best I can be. And it's mutual as well. So we're thankful for the various works. What is saying is we must follow Jesus Christ. Don't follow a person. Follow Jesus Christ. Amen. He'll never leave you, forsake you, or let you down. There was a pastor of a church. I didn't say this one yet, did I? Okay, good. My wife there, she hands up signals. Go, yes, no, yes. There's a pastor of a church, and it had behind stained glass. And you've been in churches with stained glass. I have in the past. I mean, stained glass is beautiful, sun hitting through it. But in the stained glass, there was an image of Jesus in that stained glass, and it was right behind the pulpit. But what happened was the minister of the church, he was really big and large. He was a large man. So when he was ministering like this, he was so large and big that you really couldn't see the image behind him because of his height and bigness. So he was on a mission trip, and they had a another pastor come and substitute for him. Well, the other pastor was quite a bit shorter. So when he's teaching, everybody could see the image behind him. And a little girl said to her mother, "What happened to that guy that kept us from seeing Jesus?" And I think it's a clever illustration. As a pastor, the last thing I would want is to hinder you from seeing Jesus, from being with the Lord, hinder your walk with Jesus. And I think that's what's grieving Paul's heart. He says, Christ isn't divided. In other words, the body of Christ, you take the body of Christ, it's the body of Christ. Christ is ahead. You're not parting out the body of Christ. And Paul, of course, was not crucified with you, or were you baptized into the name of Paul. There's two baptisms here that they speak about. When you're saved, when you trust Jesus Christ, the term baptism is used, and it's called being baptized into the body of Christ. So when you become a believer in Jesus Christ, the Bible speaks about being baptized into the body of Christ. You're baptized into his body, into his church. It takes place. And the Holy Spirit comes, lives within you. Are we clear about that? So when we understand the church, we attend here, we're all followers of Jesus Christ, and it's called a church, but we're part of the body of Christ. He's the head, and we have the Holy Spirit living within us. As we move down to the next verses, it speaks about a water baptism. In verse 14, "I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say that I have baptized in my own name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Besides, I do not know whether I baptized any other. For Christ," verse 17, "did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect." So I want to talk about baptism for just a minute. There are some that teach that salvation there's a regenerational feature to being saved, which means you must be baptized. Baptismal regeneration. That is not true. That is not biblical at all. So let's take that for just one second. We are saved by faith in Jesus Christ. Nothing we can do adds to or brings salvation. So being baptized in water does not save you. You are saved, and therefore you do want to be baptized in accordance to the scriptures, in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. Water baptism does not save anybody. Some people say, "Do you have church membership?" And there's churches that do. For us, it's important that you're part of the body of Christ. Now you're a member of the body of Christ. We're blessed that you fellowship here. We're blessed that we can minister to one another, care for one another, be a family, and be personal together. The most important thing is that you belong to the body of Christ through the Holy Spirit living within you. And those of you that are saved should get baptized. We want to make a public acknowledgement. So he's not downplaying it. He just says, "I know what my mission is. My mission is to give the message of salvation. That's what God's called me to do." He had other people ministering with him that ministered in baptism. Do you understand that? That's important. And so he's trying to help the church not be divided. Well, who baptized you? Well, Paul did. Who baptized you? And then all of a sudden it becomes a personality thing instead of the focus on Jesus Christ. And this plays out hugely today. Personalities within the Christian family. It's rather pathetic in my mind. In other words, you have somebody that's very visible. Maybe they're in sports, maybe they're in music or whatever else like that. But we exalt them. They're just another sinner saved by the grace of God, and praise God for whatever place that God is using them in. And for the most part, I would hope that most don't want to be elevated. But we have to be very careful, because we build everything many times around the messenger and not the message of Jesus Christ. And it's true. We could say that a well-known, say a sports figure, well-known, committed sports fielder, committed to the Lord, was going to be here on a Sunday, give a message or encouragement or testimony, there would be lines outside waiting to get in. But when they're gone the next week and it's kind of back to normal, then really what was it about? Was it about Jesus or what was it about this person? Do you understand? So we're all susceptible to laying hold of a person or personality. And Paul is saying this is a difficulty in the church. It causes division and divisiveness. We thank God for the way he's using each of you. We're blessed. And there's no sense of superiority over one another. Again, we are all at the same level. We're all sinners. We're all saved by the grace of God. We're all thankful for the work God's doing in our lives. We relate to one another. We see one another as a brother or as a sister in the body of Christ. And Paul is trying to build that unity. He's trying to move out any of divisiveness that's taking place. And then it gets down to the heart of what God has called him to do. He says in verse 17, repeating it, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel." So that was a very clear command. And that's a very clear command for a pastor. The pastor is to bring forth the word of God to the people of God, to love them, to serve them, to pray for them. It's very clear. It's very clear. Be careful not to get taken down different side roads with things that are going on. Keep clear the message of the cross. And he was saying, not with wisdom of words, and that can be confusing because sometimes people say, well, we do need wisdom. We need wisdom. Do you have a word of wisdom, the Bible says? So what's it saying? We do need wisdom, and we need a word of wisdom. But what he's saying is when we're speaking about the cross of Christ and what he's done, there's no human wisdom we can add to making that something of greater significance than what it is. We simply preach what Christ has done for us. We don't look for eloquent sort of illustrations or whatever else. Christ came. He lived a perfect life. He was God in human flesh. He manifested himself to the world that he truly was the God sent as Savior. He died on a cross. He was buried. He rose again from the dead. He's alive, and he's alive today. Jesus Christ is alive. And because he's alive, our sins can be forgiven, and we have this assurance of eternal life. So he's saying, don't try to use your words, your fanciful. Just bring the message of Jesus Christ and the cross it took. Now, verse 18, when we see this verse 18 before us, it says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing." Now, let's go back to the first century. Let's go back to the first century when this church was founded and formed. Let's go back to the church of Corinth. So Paul is writing to the people in Corinth. He's writing to us, to all believers, but he's saying the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Okay, so we have to ask some questions. Why is it foolishness? What do they mean by foolishness? And it probably means something a little different today, but back then, let's take it in its context. The Romans executed people, capital punishment, by executing them on a cross, on a Roman cross. And this wasn't isolated. This was happening all the time. So there could be, you know, rows of people crucified on a cross, dying, very brutal. They'd be left out there. They'd be left for animals. It would be a most wicked scene to even think about. And it was to discourage anybody that was thinking about doing something vicious or criminal. So it's the way that Rome did it. It was ugly. It was cruel. It was vicious to die on a cross. And so when Paul is saying that the message of the cross is the power of God, it's like, what are you talking about? Power of God? I mean, we serve our pagan gods. We make our pagan gods heroes, not on a Roman cross. And back in the first century, you're not going to go to a jewelry store and buy a cross. You're not going to get a tattoo of a cross at all. It'd be like today wearing an electric chair on a thing. I mean, it's an execution. It's capital punishment. It's like, what are you wearing that for? Why do you have an electric chair? That's what someone would say. Now you understand. Back then, it's like, what are you saying, the cross? Why would you say that? Is this helpful? Okay, so then when we bring it into the context here, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. So if my eyes and my heart have not been opened to what Christ has done for me, then it's just like, that's ridiculous. And we're living at a time where people make the cross ridiculous. There's monuments that they want to remove the cross from. I don't want that cross. I don't want to see that cross. I don't want to look at the cross. Remove the cross. It offends me, the cross. But for those that are being saved, it is the power of God. I became acquainted again with the scripture out of 1 Timothy chapter 3 that helped me on this. 1 Peter 3:18. It says, "For Christ also suffered once for the sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit." So I had no idea. I understood that Christ died on a cross before I was saved. I knew that. I understood that. I attended a church and it was a very visible emblem, the cross was. But until it becomes personal, it perhaps seems to be foolish. Until it becomes personal. In other words, when we're looking at this and realizing that is a form of execution, the most ugliest, wicked way that mankind could take somebody else's life. It's vicious. It's ugly. It's hideous. But God, before the foundation of the world, says, I'm going to come down here and I'm going to die on a cross for the sins of the world because I love them. And this is the point that we start to fall in love with Jesus all the more. Because something that we know and we can repeat the answer, Christ died for us. But now we begin to see what Paul saw and what these apostles saw, what they knew. And he died on this cross. So how is it the power of God? When does it become the power of God for us? When does that happen? I'm headed to hell. I'm living a life unyielded to God. I'm not a believer. Through the Holy Spirit of God convicts me of my sin. I'm not aware of what is going on. I'm using terminology now because I understand it. But at that time, I was burdened by my sin. I was overwhelmed by my sin. It's as though heaven said, checkmate, this is it. And all I experienced was the love of God. I knew all about condemnation. I lived under condemnation. I lived under guilt. I lived and knew I could never be set free. As many times as I would go and confess and try to make things right, I knew it's not going to happen. I lived under that. So I knew what condemnation was. I knew what judgmentalism was. I knew all that. I knew I was a sinner. He didn't have to tell me. I knew I was a sinner. But the love of God and the grace of God came upon me. And in my heart, everything I knew about Christ and the cross and his death, burial, and resurrection, everything I knew intellectually, it had to move from here to here. It had to move from, I could give you the right answer. You would think I was a follower of Christ. I wasn't. I just had the right answer. But it had to sink in here. And I was convicted and I was overwhelmed. And I thought, I deserve the cross. That's what I deserve. I deserve judgment. I would not argue that. I would not defend my... I deserve death apart from God. And in his grace, he says, wait a minute. Let me show you what I did for you. And it's the cross. He says, I'll take you to the place where I was nailed. I was crucified. I was speared for your sins. I took your sins and I received the punishment of God for your sins. And I just said, Lord, I am so sorry. Please forgive me. forgive me. And he did. And that is what is meant by the power of the cross. And that is a place that we have to keep going back to. We go back to this place. So you're in your life. You're struggling with things. You're in a relationship, in your marriage, or whatever else. There's battles. There's contention going on. We must take it to the cross. Take your heart and your life and go back to the place where it began. And you say to the Lord Jesus Christ, here I am again. I am saved. I'm one of yours. I'm the brethren. I'm there with you. But God, I love you and I'm sorry. Help me. Clean my heart. Make me new. Lord, pour out your spirit upon me again, new and refreshed. That is the power of God, and it's a power found at the cross. And it's not found in anything else this world has to offer. It's not found in a pastor or minister or anything else. It's found only and solely in the person of Jesus Christ. And Paul is saying in this first chapter of Corinthians, Corinthian church, stop this craziness and let's look to Jesus Christ. Let's look to him. Look to him and be saved. Look to him and be healed. Look to him to be whole and holy. Look to him because he has a way. He wants to lead you and to lead me. The worship team is going to come up at this time. If you wouldn't mind at this time standing. As you stand, I'd like to read just a couple of sentences. I found this in a commentary, and it says, God's greatest righteousness confronted man's greatest wickedness. Once again, God's greatest righteousness, remember the cross, confronted man's greatest wickedness. God's righteousness won. Peace has been attained through the blood of the cross of Jesus. Father, we thank you this morning. We pray, Father, that during this worship time, we sing this song about how you have overcome, making us overcomers. But God, right now, it's an important time. If you've yet really to fully commit yourself to Christ, you've just have known him, but not personally. During this worship song, ask him to forgive you of your sins. Say, God, I want to be right with you. I want to be right for heaven. And perhaps you are a follower, a brethren, believer, and yet you've been struggling greatly. It's time to take your heart and your life back to the cross. Let his grace and his love be poured out upon you, be renewed, be refreshed, be directed in a way that glorifies him. In Jesus' name, amen.